Hey, Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In so many ways, this passage is exhorting us to wake up. Don't go automatic pilot through life. Wake up and live as a woman who is alive in Christ. Let your life be full of Christ's light as he indwells you and works in you and is working through you. We are given several exhortations, encouragements, and wake-up calls in this passage. And the bottom line, without Christ, we're dead. We are darkness. In Christ, we are light. What a vast difference, right? Okay, let's read the first six verses of our passage. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. So this is our fourth therefore in just about a little over 30 verses. Paul is building thing upon thing. In chapter 4, he was looking back to the doctrine in the first three chapters, and that is still in view. But also, the teaching of chapter 4 and how to live in unity is in play as we consider what Paul will be teaching us here in our passage. Because of how great God is, who we are in Christ, and the unity we have with our brothers and sisters, the way forward in our walks with Christ and in our sanctification is to be imitating our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is who our eyes should be fixed on as we are navigating our lives. And Paul gives us here a foundation to remember and stand on as we imitate Jesus and as we walk, and that is love. And the source of our love, it is Jesus. I think one of the most precious phrases in this passage today is, as dearly loved children. That is who we are, dearly loved children by God. Think of that. For those of you who are parents, we can understand to some degree the depth of that love because we dearly love our children and we would do anything for them. We'd sacrifice greatly for them and we do. But God is perfect and he loves perfectly and he is love. So his love for us as his children is going to be vastly greater than anything that we have. We cannot even comprehend the depths of his love for us. I just found this to be so comforting and profound. So whatever comes, whatever kind of crazy happens, I am dearly loved by God. And you are dearly loved by God. That would be a good truth to meditate on. You know, to spend some time thanking the Lord for that and thinking about the depth of his love for you. The fact that he sees us as individuals and knows each of us intimately and loves us dearly. Man, that is a rich, rich thing that God has given us. So continuing with this foundation of love, we are to walk in love. And it goes right to Jesus being our example. We imitate his love for us, knowing he sacrificially gave his life for us. So our lives, our walk in love with Jesus as our example is an example of sacrificial love. It is playing out what we have already learned in chapter 4 in how we treat others and how we think of others and what we're going to be talking about as we go forward. So not thinking of ourselves, but of others, sacrificing our pleasure and preferences for the sake of the best thing for for other people. Verse 2 says that Jesus' offering was a fragrant offering also. And this kind of sacrificial love that is not self-seeking, but others-focused, is a sweet aroma to God. It's good. It's pleasurable. It permeates a place. Think about a rotten smell versus a beautiful smell. Think about how it makes you feel and how it affects your mood and how it plays into whether you're staying in that place or you are fleeing that place. Walking in love, in sacrificial love, is life-giving and beautiful and a sweet, sweet aroma. Paul turns to several ways of living that show you are not saved. You are in darkness. And we will talk about these, but understand that someone who has willingly embraced these sinful lifestyles without any thought of battling against them is not saved. It so clearly says in verse 5 that they will not inherit the kingdom. Sexual immorality is clearly, clearly defined. Immorality is the Greek word porneia. It includes all sexual intercourse outside of marriage, including premarital sex or fornication, adultery, homosexuality, prostitution, anything outside of marriage that is sexual intercourse. Impurity, the next thing that it lists there, moral impurity, is related to the effects of immorality that it has on our mind, the pollution in our minds from the effects of sin. It's moral uncleanness that leads to guilt, shame, habitual sin, obsessions, addictions. It's basically a life spiraling out of control. And I know you guys can imagine this. People who are caught up in a very sexually immoral lifestyle and just the degradation of their life and how it goes down and it's so dark. Greed or covetousness can be viewed in light of sexual sin because every time you engage in that behavior, you are taking something that isn't yours and you have no right to it. Really, sexual sin is a very greedy behavior, driven by lust and wanting more and more. It can also just be a heart position of greed or for money or position or any number of things. You know, Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." Both Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5 link greed and covetousness to idolatry because greed makes a god of what it seeks to possess. That becomes your god and what you worship. So coarse joking, obscene, and foolish talking, you know what this is, the vile, offensive comments that people make about sex. It's very degrading and filthy and disgraceful. Foolish talking can be described as talking like a moron. And this kind of filthy, I mean, I know we have so many examples. This kind of filthy talk is going to be prevalent in a person who is steeped in a sinful lifestyle, given over to it. That is what their mind is going to be filled with, and it's going to come out. Instead, we are to give thanks for the gift of sex that is good within the proper boundaries that God has given to us within marriage. We don't denigrate it and coarsen it. We're thankful for it. And now we arrive at verse 5. For no one recognized this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Does this mean if you have ever told a dirty joke or committed a sexual sin or coveted something or someone, you are out of God's kingdom? Let's not forget the first two verses of our passage, okay? Christ knows us intimately, loves us dearly, and because of that, died for our sins. We are sinners. We sin. Even as committed believers, we sin. But are we given over to this lifestyle of sin? Are we settled into our futile and dark way of living without any battle against living in this way? Without any conscious thought of what God has done for us and what he calls us to. There's a difference between battling our sin and not caring one bit and giving yourself over to it. One person is broken and seeking God and his help. Probably not perfectly or in a straight line, but that's where you go eventually. And the other is in rebellion to God. And even if you have moments or a moment of not seeking God and you're committing sinful acts, what do? We repent. We repent, and then we are forgiven. So there's a contrast there that you need to see. Someone who doesn't care about God, who's rebellious, who's given over to it, and someone who is in a battle against their sin. Verse 6 alludes to the fact that these sexually immoral people who are idolaters, meaning they worship their fleshly pursuits, have deluded themselves that judgment by God is not a thing. It's not happening. They're just fine. They think, I can just live however I want. They are deluded and deceived, perhaps self-deceived, perhaps by false teachers, but they think they will be escaping judgment. And we know because of God, what God's word says, that they will not escape judgment. Notice verse 3, where it says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. That really stood out to me. Do you notice what the standard is for Christians? Do you see the expectation that is presented as normal for Christians? It should be unheard of for us believers to be living with our boyfriends before marriage, or to be going after someone trying to get from them what isn't ours in a greeting manner, to be talking crudely and obscenely with a foul mouth. It should be unheard of. It should be shocking and appalling if a Christian partakes in any of this. But is it? No. It's not shocking at all. It's disappointing. But it never shocks me, and I bet it doesn't shock you either, because it's so common. I'm speaking generally, of course. And yes, there are different degrees of sin, of course, with different consequences, but it shouldn't be happening like it is. The church in our culture today has lost its standard of holiness. We look too much like the world. We make so many compromises. We are to look and be different than what surrounds us as we imitate Christ. We should look like freaks, not because we are like crazy people and acting inappropriately, but because we are seeking to be holy. I emphasize this not to make you feel bad and bummed out, but so that we can shine brighter, that we can teach our children and grandchildren and spiritual children that we influence to be holy just as Christ is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what Jesus tells us. There needs to be a revolution of sorts in the church today, of people knowing God's word and living it out without compromise because we love him. As saints, we are sinners. But as we mature, we should be sinning less and less as God transforms us and sanctifies that. And I don't say that in self-righteousness. I say that, you know how it is when you first get saved and the things that come off, like we talked about when we were talking about last week, putting off and putting on, the things that come off first might be your foul mouth, or that you were living with someone and then you've straightened that out. Those things come off. And then God goes another layer of sanctification, and we're dealing with our heart matters and how we view other people and how we think we're self-right. You know how he starts dealing with us just deeper and deeper and deeper. We're going to do that till we die, ladies. But we become mature and we sin less. We sin less. Okay, verse 7. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So another therefore there, because of the people who are darkness and caught up in deeply sinful lifestyles, you should not be partnering with them. You should not be sharers with them, or as one translation says, do not participate with them. This just speaks to what I was just talking about. Don't be best friends with people who are living this way. Of course, we are acquainted and we're friends and we spend some time with them because they need to be exposed to the light. And that can't happen without some interaction and without some type of relationship with them. But you don't participate in any of their sinful activities. They don't lead you. They don't lead you down their path. A lot of us have family members who are in this category. We don't write them off and have nothing to do with them, but we do not join in with them in their sin. No, we are set apart, which is the definition of holy, set apart. We don't belittle, but we clearly don't behave in those ways. And yes, this might make people mad at us, but if we don't participate and also have a loving heart and countenance to these people, we are being light. And we share the gospel. These people need freedom from the bondage of sin. Verse 8 is interesting because it calls us, before we knew Christ and those who do not know Christ, darkness. Not just in darkness, but darkness itself. This speaks to our identity. It speaks to the fact that when we are saved, we are changed and we are new creations. Because before it's darkness, now light. Now that is who we are. Light. Isn't it amazing what salvation is and what it does and how it fundamentally changes us? We are light. That is one way to describe your identity. Colossians 1:13, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. I love that verse. And we are to be walking as children of light. So what describes our walk? Well, in verse 1, we're told to imitate Christ and walk in love. And now here in verse 9, we see that the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we're trying to learn what it is, what is pleasing to the Lord. We are seeking Him and His ways. So if you are darkness, there's no goodness. There is no pursuit of righteousness and truth. And that you're not pursuing anything that's according to His word, which is truth, but your heart or your feelings of, or what some other man says. That's what you're pursuing. We see that so clearly out in the world, and we see it so clearly just post-election. just people who have listened to man's truth and the results of that. So goodness can only come from Jesus. We have nothing good in and of ourselves. Our good deeds without a pure motive and without Christ are like filthy rags. And we have Jesus's righteousness imputed to us through the shed blood on the cross. And because of this, we pursue righteous living, living that aligns with the truth of God's word. Truth is what gives us freedom and life and light. And Jesus is truth. Verse 10 tells us not to partake of darkness, but to expose those works. And then it proceeds to say to not even mention what is done in darkness because it's too shameful. So what does this mean? Expose, but don't mention. Well, imagine with me, not too hard, but a little bit, a meth addict's life. There's a nitty-gritty reality in how they get the money for drugs, what the effects of the drugs are specifically on their body, perhaps how they use or degrade someone in the pursuit of drugs, just a whole lot of really dark behavior and evil surrounding this activity. Do we need to expose every facet of evil and share it with everyone? I would say no. We don't need to know every evil that takes place, but we as light, the contrast of our lives and our living is to this darkness. It exposes the depth of evil and darkness. When you hold up a light in a dark corner, like behind a chair or something that you haven't cleaned behind for a long time, and you look and you go, oh my gosh, how did all that stuff get back there? You know, but the light exposes it, right? Or think of, you've probably heard this example, a dark sleazy bar that's, the lights are always real low and you've got couples around and who knows what's going on there. And somebody accidentally flips a light and it's like cockroaches. Everybody's scatters because there's just so much dark activity happening, right? The light exposes it. The cover of darkness is gone. Our lives that are lived walking in love and righteousness so severely contrast the dark. It's like a bright flashlight. It's like turning on that light in the CD bar. The light of Jesus in us exposes the darkness and the evil. We don't have to spell out the debauchery detail by detail. The light makes it very clear what the evil is. And now there's another aspect, I think, when we are in complete darkness. For example, Joanna this summer at our Coffee and Connection time shared about going down into the Jewel Caves. And she shared this little adventure her family went on with headlamps and going down these stairs and bats flying around. Oh, and I did the Jewel Caves too with my family, but we took an elevator. Much better for me. But anyway, so we are 7 or 8 stories underneath the, you know, earth. And so we're walking around and everything. And at one point they cut the lights. And you think you know what dark is, but that is dark like you've never experienced dark, right? But then the one little light is shown, one tiny little light, and it's like a beacon. It's so dark, but this tiny little light, and your eyes are drawn to it. It exposes so much. It's powerful. It's powerful. So that's an example for us. As we shine the light of Jesus by how we live and love and profess Christ, we are displacing darkness. So I was reminded of a very tragic accident that took place in 2005. So it was a long, almost 20 years ago, but it happened, a lot of you will remember, not very far away, north of Spokane, and 2 vehicles crashed. One driver in a pickup truck went across the median line twice, hit another car, and it was a father with his 5 children in it, and the 5 children all died. 5 children, all their children died. The mom was pregnant with their 6. And it's tragic. And this couple were Christians. They're Christians. And they immediately forgave this driver. And they forgave him publicly. They developed a relationship with him. And I'm telling you, this hit the press like I mean, everybody was doing reports on this. When I was Googling to remind myself of this yesterday about it, New York Times did an article. The New York Times is a very elite paper across the country, and they did an article on this. I couldn't read it because there's a paywall, but they did an article on it. and they did articles 5 years later, an update on what the circumstances of them and all that. And, you know, if they had sued this man and were bitter and it had wrecked their lives to the point where it was just a tragedy, we wouldn't remember because that's normal in our world. But because they forgave and they were able to continue with their lives, I'm not discounting the grief. But they have more children, they continued on, they have a relationship with this man, they're seeking to love him and serve him, and that's an example of a light. That's a light dispelling darkness. So don't think that your testimony or your life, your witness is too small to make an impact, because that's not true, because light, the littlest light, makes a huge impact in this darkness, in the darkness out there. It says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Okay? That was probably a hymn or a chorus that the church sang. And Paul is encouraging us and reminding us that we are light. We are redeemed. We are no longer darkness, and we need to live like it. Okay, let's move on to 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. So as we awaken and receive God's light, we need to be aware and purposeful in how we walk. There is proactive living or passive living. If we're passive, we just wake up in the morning and see how the day is going to roll, okay? See if we're going to get around to reading God's word. See if we're going to get around to doing the chores. See if it's easy to go to church or not. We'll just play it and we'll just see if we make it, you know, if it's convenient. We're just rolling through the day, and whatever happens, it just steamrolls us and dictates our attitudes, our actions, and what we accomplish. Any goals or commitments we've made are subject to how life hits that day. A lot of people live their lives like this. And honestly, I remember having many days when my kids were young when the days felt that way because so many things happened. But we must not just give in to this. What God is calling us to here is that we don't just sleepwalk through our lives and let life steamroll you. It takes resolve and intentionality to walk in a purposeful and thoughtful way and in a manner that is worthy. We are not redeeming time for ourselves so we can achieve. It is for God's glory. It is to be carrying out His will. And notice that one of the reasons that we are called to live this way is because the days are evil. Time is a gift. It's a resource from God. And if we waste it, squander it, and don't live how Jesus has instructed us to, we're opening a door to evil and letting evil practices enter in. And God is so kind, He gives us wisdom and help to do just that. If we sincerely ask God for wisdom and we're seeking Him, He will give it. James 1:5, you know this verse. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith without doubting. If we don't live with intentionality, we're foolish. Verse 17 tells us that. Do you remember in Ephesians 2:10, we learned that God preordained good works for us to do? Do you remember that? We all have works that God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be living in His will and to be pursuing Him and His will. So time is short. Time is short. Our lives here are vapors. We know that. We only have so much time to make an impact for His kingdom. We only have so much time to invest in eternity. There's only so much time to share the gospel with people who are destined for eternity in hell. Only so much time to influence our families. Like verse 16 tells us, there's much evil out there. Our families, our community need us to shine brightly. And I just feel prompted by the Lord to mention, this doesn't mean that we don't have balance in our lives and we don't rest. Because I know some of you can hear something like that, and I am this way. And we're like, okay, I will just do constantly. And you know what? God made us with limitations, ladies. We can't do everything. He wants us to rest and to do what He has called us to do, not all the things, okay? So I just felt like I needed to say that. Maybe it was for me. We get to have a full and abundant life because of Jesus Christ, and we get to have a purposeful life living in His will. That is a huge gift. Verse 18 and 19 tie into the context because if we are getting drunk or doing other things like smoking weed, anything that inhibits our mind, inhibits our thinking, we are wasting time. We are letting a substance have control over us. And this will for sure keep us out of the will of God because it leads to reckless living. We won't be able to discern His will or to be used effectively if our minds are not clear and sober. As believers, we should not be doing anything for recreation or entertainment that causes us to lose control of ourselves, that compromises our minds. Instead, Paul says, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Let's consider what this means, to be filled with the Spirit. My favorite subject. Okay. In Scripture, we see three ways the Holy Spirit works. We can sum it up in three words: with, in, and upon. So the Holy Spirit is with people as he draws them to Christ. When we are then saved, he enters us and is in us, and then we are filled by him. He is upon us. So let's explain that a little bit. So we know that we're indwelt with the Spirit when we are saved. We see this in Ephesians 1:13 when it says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We see in John 20:22, the risen Jesus is with his disciples, and this is what he says. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is when the disciples were saved, because Jesus had died on the cross for their sins. They are choosing to follow him, and Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit, which we know we receive when we are saved. Okay, then in Acts 2, the disciples are all together, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Acts 2:1-5 says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then here, in verse 18, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. The meaning of be filled, when we're looking at the Greek word, is to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to fill to the top, or fill to the brim. And the verb is in the present tense, so it means to keep on being filled. And the verb is passive, so that it means we don't do the filling, but we allow the Spirit to fill us. So the Holy Spirit fills us, gives us an empowering to do something we can't do. He equips us to take on something beyond us. It can be a heightened awareness of his help or a special empowering of our gift or gifts. Wiersbe says this: to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, emotions, and will. So after Pentecost, we see the disciples being filled several times after that initial filling in Acts that I just read to you. So I'm just going to read two examples. Acts 4:8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 31 of Acts 4, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So there are more examples. I'm just sharing those two. So we need to be filled again and again also. We ask to be filled. We ask for the Holy Spirit to empower and equip and enable us to do what we can't do in our own abilities and strength. I ask for this, for his Spirit to fill me so many times a day. He's probably like, okay, you know, we can ask others to pray for us to be filled with his Spirit, which can be very powerful to have a brother or sister pray for you. And as they pray for us, they're being led and empowered by the Spirit. Do you realize what a gift the Spirit is to us? Remember, in John 16:6-7, Jesus is talking. He says, "Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart," because he says he's leaving. You know, he's telling him he's going to be crucified. "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." So that's kind of remarkable, don't you think? He's telling us it's better to have the Spirit in us and filling us than to have Jesus himself in the flesh with us. That's a profound statement. It's really communicating something about the Spirit indwelling us. It's amazing. So the Holy Spirit is active and working and powerful in our lives. Ask him to fill you every day and empower you to do what he's called you to do. So beginning in verse 18, being filled with the Spirit is in contrast to the drunken state. Instead of being impaired, infected, ineffective, and reckless, be filled with the Spirit, and out of that flows a song of worship and praise to Jesus. The filling of the Spirit brings joy and births worship in our hearts toward him, and it overflows to others. We just want to worship him. And our hearts will be thankful to Jesus for how he's leading us and guiding us, how he's helping us and how much he loves us, how he leads us to truth from his word. We can apprehend it because of the Spirit, to some degree anyway. We will be giving thanks to God for so many blessings. And the overflow of a Spirit-filled life is submission to one another. We don't exert our rights. We defer to others, and the body of Christ mutually submits to one another in love. It's this laying down of our way, our rights, our preferences, and seeking to serve and bless other people. This is the beautiful fruit of a life imitating Christ. I began with awake, O sleeper, and I say it to you again, awake, O sleeper. As a dearly loved child of God, you have Christ's light shining on you and shining in and through you. Don't cruise control through life. Be intentional in imitating Christ and walking in love as your foundation. Be a shining light to the people around you. Be filled with the Spirit so you can live out what God has purposed for you to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, it's so good. God, you are so good. Thank you for your Spirit that just is such a amazing gift that you have given us. God, I pray you would help us to understand this and have right thinking about it, knowing, God, that the Holy Spirit is God. That's one God, three persons. God, help us to keep that straight in our heads as much as we, our brains can wrap around it, Lord. And I pray that you would give us great joy in our walk with you, great joy in knowing that we are safe in you, great joy in knowing that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, and that you give us wisdom, Lord. Thank you that we have your light, that we are not enveloped by darkness. No, we have your light. God, thank you so much for that. Thank you for dying for our sins. We just love you. In your name, amen.